turn our head off to Psalm 3. Psalm 3, Jesus paid it all.
Thanks for coming, everybody, this morning. As always, we've got our service times listed there above. Every Sunday at 10:30 a.m., again at 5:30 p.m., Thursdays at 7, we'll be in 1 Kings chapter number 4. And you got the salvations and baptisms listed below that for the month and year, as well as some notes about our church that we're family integrated, some notes about the restroom, and also just a reminder to please silence your cell phones for the remainder of the service if you haven't already done so. Over on the right-hand side, don't forget we're working through the New Testament 90-day challenge. So if you're keeping track there, you can use the schedule that I'm providing there if you'd like. But as long as you get through the entire New Testament between January 1st and March 31st, or if you finish sooner, that's fine too, but March 31st is the deadline. Get that completed, and we'll have the pizza party here, and we'll also emblazon your name in lights upon the church website, so to be immortalized on the internet, right? And then also we've got below that Operation Confiscation is in full swing, so we're adding more false versions of the Bible to our wastebasket back there. Got another one in yesterday, so praise God for that. And the way this is working, for those of you that don't know, we're replacing people's false version with a King James version. So take a paper back with you when you go out soul winning or whenever, and if you can get someone's old version, false version out of their hand and get a King James in their hand, bring that false version back, sign your name in it, and throw it in the wastebasket. And we'll tally them up at the end of the year. So this is going to be a year-long thing, so don't feel like, well, I'm already so far behind. You've got all year to catch up. But whoever has, probably do first, second, and third place. And you win, you know, first place gets first pick, second place, second pick. Third place, third pick. I've got the first of three different types of Cambridge KJVs that we have. This is a really nice one. So just kind of motivate everybody here. You got nice wide margins, and it's got the center. It's got the note margin in the center too, which I really like. Some of them they don't do that, and then the text kind of spills in there. But this is a really nice Bible. It's got nice maps. It's got all these lines for notes in the back. So this is something you could win if you want to go ahead and participate in Operation Confiscation. And I'll have this up here in the pulpit if you want to take a look at it. I just ask that you be careful with it. Don't start making notes in it until it's yours. You know, don't sign your name in it and say, oh, it's for sure mine, I'm going to win, okay? You know, but feel free to, you know, thumb through it, take a look, get inspired, get motivated. Those will be right here. And then also below that, don't forget we have the 2021 year-end giving statements, which are available by request. So if you need that, come just come see me, let me know, and I'll get you one. Also on the back, we've started the Children's Weekly Bible Memory Passage. So this is a chance for the kids. You know, everyone technically 18 years of age, or 17 years of age and under. 18-year-olds, you're cut off, okay? So, but if you can recite this passage, Psalms 12, verses 6 and 7, word perfect, to a non-relative, an adult non-relative, you can go ahead and have an ice cream bar out of the freezer. There's a couple different flavors back there, and that's something that's just going to be going on, ongoing week to week. So if you don't get it this week, you know, it's going to reset next Sunday, so you've got the rest this week to memorize this passage, kids. Come back next Sunday, or if you come here Thursday and you want to recite it then, whenever, that's fine. But that's something that's just going to be kind of ongoing for the kids, giving them an opportunity to get some sugar in them on a Sunday or whenever. So don't forget, we've got the men's preaching night coming up this Tuesday, January 25th at 7 p.m. This is open to men only that are at least 18 years of age. Spectators are allowed, at least at this time. If there's guys that want to just kind of come and see what it's about, you can do that. But I would ask that if you are coming, if you can, to please prepare a 5-minute sermon. At you know, really 5 minutes to 10 minutes is really all you need. And come prepared to preach that. And then we'll repeat this the last Tuesday every month. And snacks will be provided. So please sign up if you plan to attend. So that way I know about how much of what I need to get. There's a sign-up sheet back there on the counter right now. It's kind of ghetto, but that's what we that's what we got. And I was like, oh yeah, I got to print that off. So it's not my normal, you know, nice-looking sign-up sheet. But it's a sign-up sheet nonetheless. And if you're planning to coming on Tuesday, I would appreciate it if you would just sign your name and let me know that you're coming. And then below that, don't forget, we've got the 2022 camping trip booked up there at Southern Pines Baptist Camp up on Mount Lemmon. And that's going to be Monday, June 27th through Thursday, June 30th. These are bunk houses, you know, A-frames. This is a nice camp. It's going to have all the facilities that we need. The church is going to provide the meals. So you don't even have to bring food unless, you know, you want some snacks in between meals. Or you just don't trust my cooking, you know, maybe that's it too. But I just keep that in mind. Also, don't forget the other few upcoming events. Donut Sundays fast approaching, as well as the Mexico Monday next month. That's going to do it for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching this morning.
Number 324, Stormy, New York.
Thank you.
read the entire chapter. Please follow along silently as we read from 2 Timothy chapter 3.
2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1 of the Bible reads, "This know also, in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, and such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now James and Jannes withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, and Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions that I endured, that out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned, and that from the child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Brother Martinez, please pray for us.
Dear Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in church this morning. I pray you'll bless the reading of your word. I pray you'll bless the message today. Be with the deacon. Help him to speak to us. And help us have open hearts to your word. And we may grow thereby. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And so I'm going to be beginning a series here on Sunday mornings. I'm not sure exactly how long it's going to go, but it's a topic I feel like we should always keep in front of us from time to time. And it's not something I've preached extensively about, but I want to preach about why we are King James only. Why we are King James only. It's not just, because we needed to fill up space on the window out there, you know, for our sign. We actually are King James only. And we don't just pay lip service to that. That's something that we believe, that the King James Bible is the inspired, inerrant, preserved Word of God for English-speaking people. And of course, you know, it's important because, you know, this is a topic really that is a topic of our day. You know, when you think about the different battles that have been fought for the faith, the different times men of God have stood up and contended for the faith, it's been over a lot of different doctrines. And you think about the doctrine of baptism itself as something that, you know, was a battle that had to be fought. We take that for granted. These days we get baptized whenever we want to feel like getting around to it. But there was a time when being baptized, fully immersed in immersed in water, was quite to step out in faith. When you had institutions like the Roman Catholic Church and others persecuting people for that doctrine alone, for the doctrine of baptism, for rejecting things like infant baptism, and of that nature. Now we've fought those battles. Those battles have been fought. Those battles have been won. Really, the battle of our day is the battle for the Bible, the Bible itself. And really, when you think about that, that's not a coincidence because of the fact that our faith is grounded, rooted upon the Bible. Everything that we believe as Baptists comes from the Bible itself. And some of the things I just want to help us with this series, I hope to accomplish in preaching this over the next few weeks or however long it's going to be, is that, you know, we will begin to understand the doctrine of the Bible's preservation. You say, well, why is it that you believe the Bible is the Word of God? We believe that because we believe it's preserved, that God is a powerful God, that He's a mighty God, that He is able to not only give us His Word, but also to preserve His Word unto all generations. And that's something that we're going to see mentioned time and time again throughout the Scriptures, that God has promised to preserve His Word for His people. And you say, well, I already believe that. I already believe that. I already am King James only. I already believe that it's the preserved Word of God. Well, hopefully this series will help strengthen that confidence. You know, maybe you'll even be more of a radical King James onlyist when you get done with this series here. And maybe you say, well, I'm about as radical as they come. Well, hopefully this will just deepen your love and respect for the King James Bible and what it is, the preserved Word of God. And again, this is an important series. I know these are more cerebral series. These are more, you know, intellectual in nature. These are things where we're going to have to pay a little bit more attention. It might not be the most entertaining of series that we're going to go through, but it's important because of the fact that our faith is Bible-based. That's what we believe, that the King James Bible is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And that's an important thing to understand. That's an important thing to wrap around your head around, because if we're wrong about the Bible, then we're wrong about our faith. You know, if we have the wrong Bible, we're off on our faith. We're off on our doctrine. Because, you know, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. All these different versions, they don't all teach the same thing. They don't all teach the same thing. And I know I've touched on this recently, but a lot of times you'll even find passages where other versions are preaching the opposite of what the King James says. They conflict with one another. And often really the error that they make is the error of omission, just leaving things out or being very subtle in the way they phrase things. Okay? Now I want to get ahead of myself, but if you would, keep something there in 2 Timothy 3 and go back to Psalms chapter 11. Psalms chapter 11. Again, this series is going to be important because we're talking about the very foundation of our faith. We're talking about the King James Bible. We're talking about the book that helps us guide this church, helps us guide our lives, helps us to know what it is that God expects from us, that we derive all of our doctrine from. Look, we don't go to some council. We don't refer back to some confession of faith. We don't. You know, this is our confession of faith. We don't appeal to some Vatican somewhere or some diocese somewhere and ask them to tell us what we believe. We believe what this book says. And if it doesn't line up, then we don't believe it. At least we shouldn't. We reject it. So you can see how this is an important topic, because our faith is what? Bible-based. It is the foundation of what we believe. Look at Psalms chapter 11, verse 3. It says in Psalms chapter 11, verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Look, if they can take the King James Bible out of your hand and give you some false, corrupt version that teaches things contrary to it, you know what? They've basically destroyed your foundation. And that's really what this is all about. That's what the devil wants to do more than anything else, is destroy the foundation of our faith. If we don't have a basis for our faith, how do we know what to believe? And I'll get it to you in a minute. Look, everybody has to have an authority. We all have an authority. About anyone that comes to any conclusion about what they believe about anything is basing that on some kind of an authority. And we, as Baptists, as Bible believers, say that this is our authority, the Bible. And if it be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If you would, go over to Psalms chapter 12, just a page or two over. Psalms chapter 12. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. And of course, that's referring back to more of boundaries for lands and things like that. But we can apply this to the fact that, look, when we have been given a landmark that our fathers have set, we shouldn't go about trying to move that landmark. And look, the King James Bible, and we'll get into this in the coming weeks, it's the way that we received it from our fathers. You know, it was an act of God, really. It was providential. And it's something that we don't need to change. There's no need to change it. There's no need to try and find some new version or better version. It's not out there. We don't need to change this ancient landmark that our fathers have given us. It still works for us. It still gets the job done. It is still our final authority. I know I had you go to Psalms 12, but hopefully you keep something there. You kept something in 2 Timothy 3. If you want to flip back there real quick. Again, I'm just kind of laying the foundation, laying the groundwork for the series, and trying to drive home the fact that it is important, because of the fact that when we're talking about the Bible, when we're talking about how we receive the Bible and God's promises to preserve the Bible, we're talking about the very foundation and authority of our entire faith. That's how important the Bible is. It is our final authority. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. He said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Saying, look, it's going to get worse before it gets better. In fact, it's going to get worse and worse. And they're going to deceive and be deceived. And, you know, that's exactly what we see today in this area of, you know, these new versions and things like that. It's deceived men deceiving others. Notice the antidote here to this this perilous times that Paul is talking about, this situation that Paul is describing of evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What's the antidote? He says, you know, that this is the we're all going to suffer persecution. It's going to get worse and worse. So you might as well just throw in the towel. You don't have a chance, Timothy. There's nothing you can do about it. Is that what he said? Verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known what? The holy scriptures. What are the things that, what are we supposed to do in the face of these evil men and these seducers? We are to continue in the things that we have learned. And where do we learn those things? From the Word of God. Continue in those things. That is the antidote. We have to learn the things that are in here. Not just the things that come out of my mouth or any other man's mouth. It's the things that come out of this book. And if what's coming out of my mouth lines up with this book, then amen. He says, continue in those things. That's what you're supposed to do in the light of the fact that evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. You have to continue in the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that's a very important verse on the preservation of the Word of God, how we receive the Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Do you see how important the Bible is to us? How important the Bible is to our faith? It's how we're going to stand in the evil day, is when we're going to stand on the Word of God. It's how we're going to be able to fight that battle that needs to be fought. It's how we're going to have doctrine, have reproof, for have instruction in righteousness. It's how we're going to be thoroughly furnished in all good works is through what? Through the Scripture. Through the Scripture. And that's why God has preserved it for us. If you would, go back to Psalms chapter 12, verse 6. I mean, what sense would it make for God to say, well, it's my Word that's going to strengthen your faith. It's my Word that's going to be the foundation of your faith. It's my Word that's going to make you thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But, you know, I hopefully can preserve it for you. Hopefully, I don't lose track of it along the way. How could it be so important then have a God just say, well, this might be the Word of God or not? Maybe I did get it to you. Maybe it was, maybe the Word of God has been buried in some piece of pottery, for thousands of years, and God just left it there to be unearthed in modern times. Now we finally have the Word of God. Look, that's not the God we serve. We serve a God who has inspired the Scriptures and preserved it for us. A powerful God. And as we go into the series, we're going to talk about, some of the facts and the groundwork and the history of the King James. And that's to bolster our faith. But look, ultimately, you have to come to this conclusion by faith. That either God has preserved His Word or He hasn't. That either the Bible is inspired by God or it isn't. You have to make that decision for yourself, and you have to do that by faith. This isn't an attempt really to prove these things. It's really just an attempt to bolster the faith that we should already have in the King James Bible. And it has been preserved. Look at Psalms chapter 12, verse 6. This was the verse for the children last week. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, either God meant that or He didn't. Either the psalmist meant that or he didn't. Either God's going to preserve His words from this generation forever or He's not. Either God's able to keep track of His word, which is so essential, which is so foundational to our faith, or He isn't able to do that. And we're all on the shifting sands of whatever new version is going to come out. If you would, go over to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. He's saying, look, I thank God because when we came and preached to you and shared with you the word of God, you didn't receive it as just our words, but you received it as it truly is, the word of God itself. And how do they do that? By faith. He said, you received it as the word of God, which what? Effectively worketh in also in you with that belief. So how do you know the King James Bible is the word of God? How do you know this is the preserved word of God? You know, and we're going to go into all the other things in the coming weeks. But right off the gate, how I know? Because it has power. because it effectively worketh also in those that believe. Because this version has won millions and millions and millions of souls to Christ. This book has changed. This version, King James Version, this English Bible right here has been responsible for revivals and salvations and changed lives for centuries. It's been powerful. It's effectively worked in those that believe. That's how I know. Psalms 119, where you are, look at verse 89. He said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Thy word is settled in heaven for how long? Forever. Look at verse 160. 160. Look, the Bible is preserved or it isn't. God has promised and given this great foundation of our faith. God has promised to give us that, and he's delivered on that promise, or he has not. He said, when the word of God is given, look, it's going to endure forever. And have there not been just multitudes of people that have attacked the Bible? Oh, sure, they've managed to get it out of the public square. They've managed to get it out of the schools. They've managed to, you know, try to put it in a corner somewhere, but they've never been able to destroy the word of God. And they're able to do it. It still remains. The greatest work of English literature, the best-selling book of all time, is the Bible. It's found all over the globe. It will endure forever. Keep something in Psalms 119. Go over to Jeremiah 23. Keep something in Psalms 119. The Bible is our final authority. Therefore, it has been preserved by God. Otherwise, how could it be an authority? Is it preserved by God? Is this what God said? Yea, hath God said, that lie of the devil? Or is it what God has said? It has power. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Look where you are in Jeremiah 23, verse 28. He said, "The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully." What is the chaff to the wheat? What is the chaff to the wheat? He's saying the prophet that doesn't have my word, that has some false dream, that has something that I didn't say, you know what it's like? It's like the chaff. You know, and the chaff is what just you throw away. The wheat is where you get the nutrition, right? That's what he's saying. Look, these and that's the truth, that the King James Bible has power. It effectively works in us. It's the wheat. All these other false versions, you know what they are? They're chaff. They're stubble. He said, verse 29, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces." Look, when we read the King James Bible, when we get into it, we know it has power because it moves us. Just the way it's written. Anything that God does is going to be beautiful. I mean, we look around at creation. We believe that God created the earth and the heavens, and all that therein is, right? And we look at all these different things that God has made, and we say, that's beautiful. We see the sunrises, the sunsets. We see the mountains. We see all these things, the rivers, the lakes, the streams, the forests, the creatures of God's earth. And we look at it and say, it's beautiful. Why would God's word be any different? And you read these other versions, and they just sound so robotic, so passionless, so scholarly, if you want to put it that way. You read the King James Bible, my friend, it has power. It moves you. It will bring you to tears. It will inspire you. It has power. It's the wheat. All these other versions, they are the chaff. But the point I'm really trying to drive home this morning is that the reason why this is important, to understand how we got the King James Bible, why we are King James only, is because of the fact that it is our authority. It is our final authority. And people can accept that or they can reject that authority. And God has given all of us the ability to reason. He's given every man the ability to reason and either accept or reject the authority of God's word. And we understand also that individuals are going to be held responsible for what they decide. And people, and there's plenty of people out there today say, that's not God's word. They don't believe the Bible. They have all these other the philosophies and ways of looking at the world. They say, that's my authority. This is our authority, not man. Not man's vain philosophies, none of that. Our authority is the King James Bible. That's why this is important. It's not some organization somewhere. It's not some dogma of some institution. That's our authority. You know, they don't have any right or authority to get between us and God. Nobody has that right. This is the mediator between us and God. This is how God speaks to us. This is what God has spoken to us. Now, do we know everything there is to know about God? Of course not. But everything that we need to know about God is right here. Everything you need to know about God on this earth is in this book. And you don't have to go to some other source. You don't have to go to some other person. You don't have to go to some institution or some man and say, tell me what God has said. That's the authority that we stand on. And not man. So again, let me just summarize this point here, that the King James issue is important, but because it addresses the authority of our entire faith. That's why this series is important. That's why when you show up in the coming weeks, you know, if you need to get that espresso on the way in, if you need to make sure you get to bed on time the night before, if you need to make sure that you come in alert and ready to learn something, it's because of the fact that we're talking about the authority of our entire faith when we talk about the King James Bible. It's that important. And I kind of want to end on that thought, and that idea that the King James Bible is our authority, on this issue of authority. I say, well, I'm not going to have an authority. No one's going to tell me what to do. But the fact is, everybody has an authority. We've chosen to make this our authority, and not a church, and not, society. But all these things have authorities. Does the society have authority? Sure they do. You know, and we obey those authorities to a certain degree, in so much as they don't ask us to sin against God. You know, we are subject to the magistrates, right? Society has authority. I mean, nature itself has authority. Religion, every sect of every religion has some kind of authority. They say, well, why do you believe that? Why do you do what you do? Because of this writing or that book or this person or that person. And even people that fall under this umbrella of Christianity, they have authorities other than the Bible. That's what I'm trying to say. Look, a belief has to be based upon an authority, right? And when you have Christians, so-called, that are preaching things that are contrary to the Word of God, you have to ask yourself, why is that? And it's because they have an authority other than the Bible. Because everybody has an authority. Think about the authorities of the Catholic Church, right? We deal with that a lot here. You know, Tucson, the city was a Spanish mission. I mean, that's where we came from in this city. And there's a lot of Catholicism here, isn't it? And don't we run into people all the time that just say, well, the Catholic Church, whatever they teach, that's what I believe. Look, I know plenty of Catholics, personally. You'll show them something from the Bible and say, well, that's just not what my church teaches. And what they're doing, whether they realize or not, they said, this isn't my authority. They'll pay lip service to the Bible. They'll say, yeah, it has merit. But you know what? They'll say, but the Bible, the Word of God, is subject to the church's authority. That the Pope can speak, ex cathedra. They believe in the writings of the church fathers. They believe in the councils of the Pope, right? The fathers, the Pope, Papa, right? And that right there should tell you, I don't want to dive in on the Catholic Church this morning, as tempting as that is, but they believe the church fathers, they believe in the Pope, right? Which is, father, basically what that means. And that alone, you could see how they're just, the Bible isn't an authority then, because Jesus said, call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father in heaven. I mean, Jesus explicitly said, don't call any man on earth father. Then what do they turn around and do? You know, they put a guy in a dress and a funny hat and they say, father. I mean, that's right there. It tells you that they do not make this their authority. So what's the difference between Baptists and all these other Christian religions, these denominations? We actually believe this book, every word of it. This is our final authority. Not what some church teaches, not our feelings, nothing like that. Not some creed or confession like, a lot of the Protestants believe. A lot of them believe, they'll refer back to some, the Westminster Confession of whenever. And say, well, that's what that said. That's what they believed back then. Well, does it line up with this book? That's all I'm interested in. That's the difference. What about all the authorities of all the different cults that are out there? I mean, think about the Jehovah's Witnesses and their New World Translation. You know, they have their own version about it, and you can't even rightly call it a translation. They just wrote whatever they wanted. That's what they refer back to. They don't believe in this book. About the Mormons. Oh, they'll show up at your door. They'll even have a King James Bible under their arm. But as soon as they got your ear and they get their foot in the door, what are they going to pull out? They're going to pull out Doctrines and Covenants. They're going to pull out the Book of Mormon. They're going to pull out the Pearl of Great Price. And start to teach their strange doctrines from that, because you can't find it here. There's no planet Zoloft. That's a psychiatric drug, right? There's no planet Kolob in here. You know, there's no evil spirit babies in here. And there's a whole much more we could say about that. What about the Seventh-day Adventists? They have an authority, don't they? It's not this book, though. It's the writings of Ellen G. White, a woman who I believe was just possessed. It's the authority. What about the authority of the charismatics? So, oh no, the Bible's our final authority, until it's like, well, here's what the Bible says. Yeah, but that's just not the way I feel. The charismatics, it's their personal feelings that is the authority. Well, I just don't think God would be that way. Well, I don't care what you think. This is what the Bible says. Well, I had this feeling once, or I, you know, they put their personal experience above the authority of the Bible. We don't do that here. What about the authority of atheists? They don't have an authority, do they? Sure they do. The atheists and the humans, what's their authority? Their own reasoning. Their intellect. Although the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. So you kind of wonder about the depth of that intellect. They believe in things like rationalism. You know, they'll deny. And there's even been people say, oh, I believe the Bible, except just not the miracles. You know, a lot of our founding fathers were that way. We believe that there's a lot of good moral guidelines in here, but Jesus didn't walk on water. He didn't turn water into wine. He didn't raise the dead. He didn't heal the blind. He didn't do any of those miracles. Why? Because, well, that's irrational. Nobody could do that. What about, they believe in things like relativism. You know, that's something that a lot of what we're falling into today, isn't it? Well, the authority is whatever society says. It's the mores of our day. Whatever people feel is right in their time, that's what's right. And look, basing your authority on the whims of the world, I mean, you're going to believe one thing and then the next day believe something completely different. Because those are some shifting sands right there. So we believe here that our Bible is the final authority. And the question then is, well, which Bible? Don't they all say the same thing? No, they don't. They don't all say the same thing. You know, we probably all agree that the Bible is our final authority, and that, you know, if I get up and say something that's not, does not line up with the Bible, you should reject it out of hand. And, you know, that's a real, and people like to amen that one. So, yeah, that's right, preacher. You better make sure everything you say lines right up with that book. And I should. And I try. And I believe that. But it goes both ways. Just remember that when I get up and I say something that lines up with the Word of God and you don't like it, it's still an authority. And it's not me that's saying it. It's the Bible, okay? So that's a two-way street there. That I throw that in there. That was for free. But our Bible is the authority. It is, and then the question becomes, well, yeah, I believe the Bible's authority, but then they bring in some other version of the Bible. And I've been a little, you know, surprised lately that even in this church, I've found people, and more than, you know, several individuals that seem to think that there's some legitimacy to these other versions. And I think to myself, did you not read the sign out there? Do you not know that this is Faithful Word Baptist Church? Well, you're not Pastor Anderson. I know. Well, this is, you know, he and I still believe the same thing. And believe me, if we believed differently on this issue, I wouldn't be in this pulpit.
Right.
Don't they all say the same thing? And the problem with that is that line of questioning leads to an attack on the very foundation of our faith. When you start to say, well, don't all the Bibles all say the same thing? Look, that's an attack on the foundation of our faith. Because the foundation of our faith is the preserved Word of God. It's not just, well, the general idea of what God meant. That's our authority. This is what we think he meant there. No, God said, I'm going to preserve my word from this generation even forever. Forever my word is settled in heaven. Right? God, that's either a promise of the word of God or it isn't. That's the foundation of our faith, that we have the very words of God in the English King James Version. And what I want to just end tonight, just to make proof, you say, well, you're just up there rattling your cage. You know, where's the proof? What's wrong with these other versions? Well, let's just end this, let's wrap this up here by just looking at a couple of these other versions this morning, just as a kind of a sampling. I mean, this could be a whole other series in of itself, and it very well may be. Where's our Bible reader? Okay. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter number 3. I'm going to read to you from the NIV in 1 Timothy 3. I know I did this a few weeks ago, but I think it went over some people's heads when I preached this. So I'm going to touch on this again. You're going to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Are you there? Verse 16, nice and loud so everybody can hear you. If you guys, you can follow along with him.
And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels.
Okay, that's good right there. Did you catch that in at the end there of verse 16? God was manifest in the flesh. Right. I know I pointed this out, but people didn't seem to get it. In the NIV it says, he was manifest in the flesh. Mm-hmm. Who? He was. There's a big difference between him and God. He could mean anybody. He was manifest in the flesh. I could say that about any one of you. You were manifest in the flesh, otherwise you wouldn't be here. Right? Now, you weren't a lot of these other things. No one's preached to you, one of the Gentiles, or received you up into glory. Although they will receive you up into glory eventually if you're saved. But look, it's really clear when we say God was manifest in the flesh. And this passage is very particular about a specific person, isn't it? Jesus Christ. Great text proof showing that God was manifest in the flesh, that Jesus Christ is God. Because that's Jesus Christ that we're talking about here, who was seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory. That was him, okay? Now, if you would, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Say, well, yeah, and here's the thing. A lot of people say, yeah, the NIV, that non-inspired version, burn it, get rid of it. But then you'll go to some of these other versions and say, well, you know, maybe that version isn't so bad. Well, let's look at another version here and see if it's not so bad. If it's just getting, you know, if just the general idea of what God's meant is good enough. Are you there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? You want to read verse 18? 1 Corinthians 1:18.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God.
So he said there that to us who are saved, it is the power of God. What the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. But in this version here, it says this. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Boy, I'm glad I rewrote that because it was so hard in the original English, right? It was so hard in the King James to understand that. That's not what I'm getting at. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, do you see the difference there? The difference between being saved and saved? Look, I'm not being saved, folks. I done got saved. When I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I was sealed on the day of my redemption, saved, eternally secure. There's nothing I have to do to be saved other than to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, I already did that. You know, and you say, well, that's just one instance. Well, go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. You know, a verse like that, you read that in another version, this version here, and it makes it sound like being saved is a process. Like it's something you have to work at. And we know that salvation is by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Right.
Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So what's that one offering? The offering of Christ, his blood, right? And notice, by that offering, he hath perfected, and in King James, perfected means completed. It doesn't mean like with, you know, without sin or anything like that. It means to be complete and entire, wanting nothing. To be perfect and complete, entire, wanting nothing. So he's saying by that offering, he has perfected them. Meaning we have been made whole by that one offering in Christ. You know, that's another good verse for the Catholics. It was one offering. You know, it's not the sacrament every Mass. It was by one offering. He has perfected forever. How long? Forever. Meaning it's done. Them that are sanctified. We are sanctified. We are saved, right? But in the version that I'm reading from up here, and I'll tell you what version it is in a minute, it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Just like he said back there in 1 Corinthians 1, that those who are being saved, here it's they are being sanctified. Look, I'm not being sanctified by that one offering. I understand that as Christians we have a process called sanctification. But look, this one offering that it's referring to here, that's talking about salvation. Being sanctified in salvation, being made whole, perfect, complete, and entire, sanctified by that one offering. And this version here wants us to make us, again, believe that that's a process. That being sanctified, being saved, is something that you have to put time into. It's something you have to work at. And look, that is the false gospel of every other false religion in the world. Say, why are there so many religions? Well, really, there's only about 7 major religions in the world when you boil it down. But here's the thing. Really, when you want to get really boil it down, there's really only 2 religions. Those that believe it's by works, but it's your merit that gets you to heaven, and those that believe that it's all through the blood of Jesus Christ. Those that believe it's all by faith, through grace, plus nothing, minus nothing. None of our works. Those are the 2 religions in the world. Works and grace. And this version that I'm reading from up here, this false perversion of God's word so-called, is insinuating that being sanctified and being saved is a process. Look, I don't have any patience for a version like that. None. I don't care if other parts of it line up with what the King James says. When it's attacking one of the most, really the most core and foundational tenet of our faith of salvation, it deserves to go in the dumpster.
Amen.
That's where it belongs.
Right.
It's attacking salvation itself. And go over to Matthew chapter 7. We'll read one more. You say, well, you know, maybe they just had a different take on being sanctified, or maybe that was kind of a one-off with being saved. They're trying to make it sound like a process. Look, is salvation easy?
Yes.
Sure is. That's why so many people struggle with it. Because man in his pride says, well, I got to have something to do with my own salvation. I mean, don't we run into that all the time when we go out and knock doors? How do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I've never committed adultery. Oh, bravo. You are just the bastion of moral supremacy here. Well, I've never killed anybody. Well, glad to hear it. You know, hopefully you can keep that up. Right? But this is, that's just man's pride. Right? If people say, oh, I'm Christian, yeah. I go to church. Or are you sure you're going to heaven? Yeah, because I'm a good person. And they'll give you all these reasons of why they're going to heaven. And you know what never comes out of their mouth? Jesus. They won't even say his name. It's like, well, then why did Jesus die on the cross? Look, it wasn't just to show us, you know, how to love our enemies or something. It was because he was dying for our sins. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look, salvation's easy, and that's, again, why so many people struggle with it, because of their pride, because they want to have something to do with it. Or they'll say, oh yeah, Jesus died for me, but I also kept the commandments. I also was a pretty good person. Well, then you're not trusting in Jesus. You're trusting in your own self. And again, salvation is easy. Is that what Jesus said? It's like eating a piece of bread. And look, I know we all got that down. Right? I've seen some of you eat. Some of you, I wonder, did he even chew? You know, it's that easy. It's like drinking a glass of water. It's like walking through a door. Now, I have some people struggle with the door thing. Especially that door. We're going to fix it this week, I promise. Right? But that's how simple it is. Now, keep that in mind. We'll read from Matthew chapter 7. Are you there in Matthew chapter 7, brother? Verse 14, nice and loud.
Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few to be that find it.
He said, narrow is the gate, and straight is the way. And straight just means, you know, not crooked. It's a straight, it's a narrow path. But here in this version that I'm reading from, it says this, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And and there are few who find it. They say that the way to life is difficult, that eternal life, that going to heaven is hard. No, it's not. No, it's not. Because here's the thing. Was it hard for Jesus to come down here and live a sinless life? Yes, it was. You know, we say, well, he was God. It was easy for him. Look, the Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted, folks. And he was tempted in all points like as we are, and he was tempted beyond what we are tempted. I don't know about you, but I've never been, you know, gone out in the wilderness for 40 days and not eaten and had Satan himself come and tempt me 3 times. I've never had that happen. Not only has he been tempted the way we've been tempted, he's been tempted far more than we'll ever be tempted. You know, he's the one that kept the commandments. He's the one that lived a perfect and sinless life. He's the one that did all that hard work so that I don't have to. So to read this version that says difficult is the way, you know, that's an insult to my Lord. He made it as easy as he could. He couldn't make it any easier than it is. And in case you're wondering what version that is, that's the New King James Version. The New King James Version. You get a lot of people who like the King James, and they go, well, what's wrong with the New King James? This is what's wrong with it. And there's a whole lot more we could turn to, and there's a whole lot more we could go into on this version, but shouldn't that be enough? Shouldn't that be enough when I show you that there's a Bible that's attacking salvation itself for you to say, well, I'm never going to read that again. I don't want to read it by accident. Let me get it out of my house. You know, what if that was the version that the Gideons were putting in every hotel? And some wayward soul is looking for answers, and he picks that up and reads that. That's not going to help him. You know, I know they're not putting the King James Version in there anymore. That's probably going to be another sermon. Well, what version are they putting in there? So you can see, you know, let me conclude just by saying this. You can see how important this issue is. Why we are King James only, because it is our authority. And then when we start to, accept other authorities or other versions, we are going down a dangerous path that leads to the attack of the very foundations of our faith, even salvation itself. And we see how even the nature of God is attacked by this issue. We read that in the NIV. And God has, if you would, go to one last passage, Isaiah 59. Look, God promises us over and over and over and over again in his word that he will preserve his word. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law to all be fulfilled. That's a promise from the word of God, from Jesus himself. One of many. He said in Isaiah 59, verse 21, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Saying, look, Isaiah, the words that I'm putting in your mouth to go and preach to these people, I'm going to preserve them forever. And look, that goes for all the prophets. That goes for all of God's men that have spoken, the holy men of old that spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost in times past. That goes for all of them. It's all been preserved. All scripture is given by inspiration. Now, either that's true, folks, either what God is telling Isaiah there and several other places in scripture, either that's true, that promise is true, that God will preserve his word, or God's a liar. I mean, think about that. God makes a promise. Look, I'm going to preserve the words that I put in your mouth forever. But preserve them. Either he comes through on that promise, or he's a liar. And we all know God, which cannot lie, in times past, promised us eternal life. God can't lie. It's not even his nature to do it. It's the devil that's the father of lies. So hopefully, you know, going in the coming weeks, you know, this series is going to help us to understand that when we hold the King James Bible, we're holding on to something very precious. In fact, we're holding on to the very word of God itself. The Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It says in verse 14 that the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word of God was manifest, right? The Word was made flesh. The Word was with God. Look, when you've got the Word of God, you have God. And I already preached about this, and I'm not talking about we've got to get you know, we have to get, you know, idolatrous about the book itself. That we don't have to get superstitious about the binding and the ink. But we have to understand something. When we're reading these words that have been preserved by God as he promised, it's like standing in the presence of God himself. That's what you're holding on to when you're holding on to the Bible. When you get up in the morning and you crack open this book early in the morning, it's like you might as well be sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's what I believe. And why do I believe that? Because God has promised to preserve his words for us. So hopefully, you know, in the coming weeks, we'll understand the importance of why we are King James only. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for, Lord, the many promises that are in it that we benefit from. And Lord, most of all, the promise that we have an authority, that we have a rock, Lord, to stand on in this world, in this life, in the shifting sands when what's right and wrong is changing every other day, Lord, that we have something we can look to and know that we have your mind on all things that concern us. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be attentive in the coming weeks. Help me, Lord, to teach this subject as I ought to. We ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the, before we depart.
Turn back to song number 36. Song number 32, He Lives on High.